So chapter 10 in the book of Revelation is an interesting chapter because it's a chapter of mysteries. And it's a chapter of mysteries in the middle of a book that's about Revelation. So you have what I titled our message today, which is Revelation Mysteries, which is a paradox. Revelation doesn't mean apocalypse, it means unveiling. So you have a revelation mystery. God's going to tell us mysteries in the middle of unveiling things to us because God is showing us that we don't know everything. There will come a time when all the mysteries will be known. That's said in the very middle of this chapter. There's coming a time when all of the mysteries of God will be revealed. No, there will be no more mysteries. We'll know whether or not Bigfoot exists. We'll know whether or not Nessie is in Loch Ness, right? I don't know that it's that kind of mysteries, but mysteries like why did God allow the Holocaust? Why were 6 million Jewish people out of 14 million on the planet, why were 6 million of them killed? Why do bad things happen to good people? The deep questions that are mysteries to us. We don't have any answers to these things, but one day, all of those mysteries will be revealed. Now, I also need to say that chapter 10 is a parenthetical chapter. What do I mean by that? It's a parenthesis. We've been going through the seven seal judgments. We're in the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. We're looking at God's judgment upon the earth. We'll talk a little bit more in a moment because the text takes us there about God being the judge, but God is judging this world. He's giving the seal judgments. He's giving the trumpet judgments. He's going to get to the bowl judgments, that these are bowls of judgment that are poured out on the earth. He's going to get there. But right now we're in between the sixth and the seventh judgment. That's chapters 10 and 11. There are parentheses. We'll get to the seventh judgment in the middle of chapter 11, but before we get there, there's got to be a couple things God wants to clear up. God wants us to have an understanding about something. That's chapter 10. God's like, pause, hold on for a minute. You need to understand. Let me give you an overall picture of what we find here, and then we're going to go look at it. That is that God's judgment is seasoned with grace and mercy. The last parentheses we had, which was chapter 6, we saw that the tribulation period, the time of the tribulation period is also the time of revival. It's a time of a lot of people getting saved. It's a time of God saving people. That was a great parenthesis. This parenthesis is similar. It's not quite as joyous as that one. We're going to see that. It's that God's judgment is seasoned with grace. God is a judge. You might not like that. You might not like God being a judge, but in the essence of who God is, He is a judge, and He will one day judge you. He will one day judge me. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One day everyone's going to go, okay, you're right, I was wrong, you were right, you are God, and God will judge you. And God's a good judge. God's a just judge. God's not a bad judge. It said in our study on Wednesday night, as we see Paul standing before the governor Festus. There was a governor before Festus named Felix, and before Felix there was Pontius Pilate that Jesus stood before. Felix was a really bad judge. And I'd said in that study, there's nothing worse than a bad judge. Except maybe a serial killer. They might be worse than a bad judge. But a bad judge is a real drag. Years ago, there was a judge who, after a guy was found guilty of raping and murdering a woman, he sentenced him to 4 years in jail, which was outrageous, right? That someone could rape and murder someone and be given 4 years. He was out, if I remember the article correctly, after 11 months of good behavior, where he raped and murdered another woman. And when I read it, I thought, you know who is responsible for that second woman being raped and murdered? The judge. There's nothing worse than a judge that doesn't take his job seriously or thinks that he's there for some different reason. And I got to tell you, God's not that kind of judge. God, in the essence of who He is going to judge this universe. But here's what God's done. God has delayed His judgment. God has put it off. And we sometimes mistake the delays of God's judgment as God's approval, when it's not. God's giving you space to repent. How many of you here are really glad that God doesn't judge you the moment you sin? Show of hands. I'm like three times glad, both hands up and one leg up. If I could get both legs up in the air, I'd put both legs up in the air. Exactly what I would do. Because I'm really glad that God gives me time to come to my senses. Like the prodigal son in the pig pen, he came to a point where he said, even my father's servants are treated better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father and ask him if I can be his servant. There was a pig pen moment. God gives us time to have a pig pen moment. What am I doing here in the slop? I need to get out of here. And God gives us grace and mercy. All right, so there's a delay going on and God is a judge. That's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, I saw still another mighty angel. We've seen several mighty angels in our studies of the book of Revelation. There was a mighty angel that came with the seal of God. Remember, stopped the four angels who were going to hold back the four winds from blowing on the earth so that he could seal 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the first fruits of the nation of Israel. God's going to save the entire nation. These are the first fruits of that nation. There's been other mighty angels. So he says, I saw another mighty angel. This is a really mighty angel, by the way. It says, coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, right away, that's just kind of strange. This angel's clothes are clouds. It's not a fat, flying, naked baby in clouds in heaven. It's an angel that clothes are clouds. Now, clouds are a storm, but it says, and a rainbow was on his head. So the picture is clouds with a rainbow. When do you look out and see clouds and a rainbow? Generally, it's at the end of a storm. God is saying, I'm wrapping things up. Here comes this angel, and he's got clothes like a cloud, and he's got a rainbow over his head. And a rainbow is God's promise. A rainbow is God's grace. God had made a promise, I will never again destroy man, that there is going to be an end to the storm. And so this angel comes and he's clothed in clouds and he's got a rainbow above his head. And his face was like the sun. Who does that sound like, by the way? If the face of this angel is like the sun, it kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And his feet like pillars of fire. Again, that sounds like Jesus. We saw something like that earlier, description with Jesus, and had a little book open in his hand. There really is not a word for little book. When this was written, they didn't have books. They would have codexes a little bit later on, and a codex is basically a book, but this is a word for a small scroll. That is to distinguish it from the larger scroll that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation that had the seven seals on it that were broken. So there was a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So this is one big angel. He's a mighty angel. He's got his foot on the sea and foot on the land. He's holding up a scroll. He's got this storm that's around him, and he's got a rainbow that's over his head. And it says, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what I need to tell you about this angel is that there's a lot of debate as to who he is. In fact, I found that people are over-invested in who he is. If you want to see some funny arguments, look up who is the angel in Revelation chapter 10. Look that up on Google and just look at the arguments that they have. And by the way, can I just say this to you guys? You will never win an argument on Google. No one on any blog, online, anywhere, no one in the history of the internet has ever won an argument online. All people do is dig in and call names. That's what they do. So don't even try. But they argue about it anyway. And they get dogmatic. And dogmatism being overly opinionated is, I talked to the staff a while back about this because I felt like we were becoming dogmatic about things we shouldn't be dogmatic about. And I said, dogmatism will end up being toxic within the staff. And I know that's a kind of a catchphrase, but it really will be, because if I'm really dogmatic about things that I shouldn't be dogmatic about, I end up isolating you, and pretty soon those are the things that define us. There are some people that are overly opinionated and they are dogmatic, and what happens is that's toxic to fellowship. Pretty soon you go into church and you see them and you go, oh, there they are, I'm out of here, I'm going the other way, because I know what they're going to talk about. And this angel, the debate is, this angel is Jesus, and this angel is not Jesus. And basically, the argument says, yes, he is, no, he isn't, yes, he is, no, he isn't, yes, he is, no, he isn't, yes, he is, no, he isn't. There's reasons why they believe it is or it isn't. The description sure sounds like Jesus. It's similar to other descriptions we have of Jesus. But in verse 1, it says, I saw still another angel, mighty angel. The word for another there is the word another, exactly like the last one. The Greek language, and Revelation was written in Greek, the Greek language is far more expressive than English, far more expressive. We have one word in English for love. There are four words in the Greek for love. I say in English, I love my wife and I love pizza. And hopefully I love my wife in a radically different way than I love pizza, or something's really wrong with me or wrong with my marriage, something, somewhere. You would say I sterge, in Greek you would say I sterge pizza. And you would say I phileo or eros or agape my wife. Either one of those would fit. And it would tell you something different. Well, there's several words for another. I could tell you I saw Camaro going down the road and there was another right behind it. And by the word I use another, you would know it was another Camaro exactly like it. Or I could say I saw Camaro going down the road and there was another behind it. That would be, it could be any kind of car. It's something, another vehicle going behind it. You would know by just the word another. So this word for another isn't the word for another different. It's the word for another the same. So when you look at the mighty angels of Revelation, they are not Jesus. And so people say, well, this isn't Jesus. But the description looks a lot like Jesus. And so there's a big fight about it. What I think that we can learn from it is not to be dogmatic over things that don't really matter. There's a time to stand our ground when it comes to salvation, but there are differences among us, and that's all good. We need to have fellowship with one another, even though there might be differences like who's the angel of Revelation chapter 10. Now, it says he roars like a lion, which is pretty awesome in itself. When you think of this angel, the cloud and the rainbow and his feet on the ocean and the land, and he opens up his mouth and he cries out and it's like the roaring of a lion. And there's a response to that. It says, now when the seven thunder, it says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders give voices during that time. I take it that these thunders, because thunder and lightning is judgments, that these are a whole nother set of judgments in the book of Revelation. We have the seal judgments. We have the trumpet judgments. We're in between six and seven now. We have the bowl judgments that are on their way. And in between six and seven, there's seven thunder judgments, although we don't know what they are, because it says, John says, when I was about to write, remember John has seen all this stuff and writing it down, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up these things, which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So this is a mystery. We don't know what the seven thunders are. If you want to know what the seven thunders are, you can Google it, and the cults will tell you who they are. Because the cults, whenever there's a mystery, they go, oh, we know what that is. Let's grab onto that. The truth is we don't know. Daniel, the book of Daniel is sealed up. But Daniel's a funny book to read. You read it, and it's got all these beasts in it, and all these beasts representing different governments, and Alexander the Great is in there, and it's all very powerful to look back at it. But when you get to the book of Daniel, you still scratch your head a little bit and go, I don't know what it means. When Daniel got to the end of writing it, when you read Daniel, Daniel gets to the end, and he says, and I asked the angel, what does all this mean? Daniel was clueless. He was writing it. He didn't know. And the angel said, don't you worry about it. You go on and live your life. These things are sealed until the end, when men move back and forth on the earth and knowledge increases. So the time when Daniel was going to be unsealed was at a time when man was going to move around on the earth and knowledge was going to increase. It's during our day that we can now read Daniel and see that it is unsealed. We don't know when these seven thunders are going to be unsealed, but it won't be long. From here, from this point, it won't be long. It says in verse 9, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things that are in it. Now, here's another problem that's raised. If this angel is Jesus, when he raises his hand and swears by him who sits on the throne, by him who lives forever and ever, by him who created all things, he's swearing to God. If this is Jesus, he is God. I don't know that that's necessarily a problem, because the Bible tells us that God swore to Abraham by himself, because there's no one greater than God. God couldn't swear by anybody greater than himself, so he swore by himself. So I don't know if that's really a problem, but it sure seems odd that Jesus would swear to the Creator when he himself is the Creator. John chapter 1, the first three verses tells us that everything that was created on earth was created by him, for him, and through him. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus created all things. Everything was created by him. Jesus is the Word of God. God spoke the word into existence, and Jesus was the Word that brought those things to pass. So it seems odd that he would do that. But he swears by the one who lives forever. Jesus lives forever. He swears by the one who created all things. Jesus created all things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, this angel that is like a storm with thunders and judgments and a rainbow speaking of the mercy of God, seasoned with the mercy of God, now says, I swear to you, by God, there will be no more delays. Now, before we talk about the delay that he says there's no more, let's go to the fact that here in the book of Revelation, he goes to creation. The creation of the universe, the creation of the world, everything that's in it. God is not insecure about him being the creator. He simply says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Men today deny that God created the heavens and the earth, but the more we discover about the foundations of the universe, the more it points to someone creating it. Today, the idea of a Big Bang, which really isn't a Big Bang at all. It's more like an expansion. The universe just kind of was this microscopic-sized glob that expanded into everything that there is today. And when they go back and they start to look at the trace radiations and the things that they see in our universe, in other words, everything in our universe is expanding away from each other. It's supposed to, according to scientists, expand forever. You and I know it's not going to. God created this universe, and our universe is now expanding at this incredible rate, and it is 13.5 billion light years that way, and 13.5 billion light years that way, which is interesting that we're about in the middle of that. The argument used to be that the earth was the center of the universe, and then science said, no, there's no way. It's just too random. There's no way we can be. But it's interesting now, as we look, everything's going away from us. You can tell by the Doppler effect. That is, you can tell light. If something's going away from you, light looks different than when something's coming at you. When light's moving towards you, it looks one way. When it's going away from you, it looks another. And when we look at everything, it's all moving away from us. It's like we were the center of whatever happened when God... The Bible says, and by the way, scientists tell us now that the universe is a fabric. Doesn't that just blow your mind, right? You go, what does it mean, a fabric? I don't know, a fabric of time, fabric of matter? What do you mean? What do you mean a fabric? We're all living in one giant blanket? What does it mean? We're a fabric, that we're a fabric. But the Bible says that God spread out the universe like a blanket. The more we learn about scientists trying to describe it, the more we come back to an ancient statement about God creating the universe, and that God like took out a blanket, like you're on a picnic, take out a blanket, whoosh, there it is. God spread out the universe. But that everything is moving away from us, and scientists today are arguing whether or not we are the center of the universe. What they say is basically, we can't be. The odds that we are the center of the universe would just be too, the odds that we would be right in the middle is too weird. But everything's going away from us at this incredible rate of speed. It just seems too finely tuned that they have to describe it they have to use words like design or fine-tuned, which are words they don't want to use. When you hear them talk about it, they try not to use those words because fine-tuned means somebody tuned it. Designed means somebody designed it. Now, the universe is that big, which is unfathomable. The speed of light is how far you can go if you're going the speed of light in a year. And the universe is 13.5 billion light years that way and 13.5 billion light years that way. I don't even think we can, even by saying that, even begin to comprehend the size of our universe. And then it's expanding, supposedly, or, you know, allegedly, expanding even faster and at this incredible rate. And then the Bible says that God measures the universe with the span of his hand. That's how big God is. The scientists will tell us today that the creation of the universe is beyond our understanding. Well, I understand that because we've learned that God is beyond our understanding. God, the Bible tells us that. God's ways are as far above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. And we're now learning that the heavens are way farther above the earth than we ever thought. So we understand it. And God, this God who measures the universe with the span of his hand, knows every tear you ever cried, knows the pain you're going through right now, knows every hair that's on your head, and has a plan. I swear, the angel said, to the God that created all things and everything that is in them. God not only declared creation in Revelation, in Genesis, but he declared creation in Revelation. Now he swears by all of these things that there's no longer going to be a delay, which means that we're living in a delay. Now think about that for a minute. It means that something should have happened, but it was delayed. You should have gone to the doctor, but it was delayed for whatever reason. You're going to go on your vacation, but it's delayed. We're living in a delay. We're living in a time when God should have judged this earth. That's the clouds. That's the thunders. That's the lightning. That's the rainbow of mercy. God should have judged this earth as that judge. It, by his essence, he should have judged it, but he's delayed. I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1 that tells us God is not slack concerning his promises as some count slackness. But God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason God delays is because he wants more people to get saved. It's because he realizes that when judgment comes, people are going to perish. The Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? God cares about man. And so he had to shorten the time because no flesh would remain on the earth. Even he wanted to push it further out. When we talk about God's delays, there was a time before that God judged the earth, the time of the flood. There was a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God, the Bible says, and was no more because God took him. He's a prophet. Enoch had a son by the name of Methuselah. It's a weird name. The name means when he dies, it will take place. I don't know that you would ever name your son that. Hi, my name is Robert. This is when he dies, it will take place. But people might ask, well, what's going to take place? Well, it was judgment. If you go, and you can do this map yourself, you can make a tree from Genesis yourself, and I've done it. You can go back and take Adam, and how long he lived, and how old he was when he had Seth, and how old Seth was when he had his son, and how old. You go to Methuselah, and you do another tree where you branch up to Noah, and you find that Noah is 500 years old when Methuselah dies, and that's the year of the flood. When he died, Methuselah died in the year of the flood, and that's when it happened. But the other thing about Methuselah, and you guys know this, is Methuselah was the longest guy to ever live. So God says to Enoch, your son is when he dies, it will take place. But here's the thing I'm going to do. I'm going to make him live longer than anybody that's ever lived because I want to delay judgment as long as I can. Isn't that an incredible, incredible aspect of God? Here's Methuselah. When am I going to die? Well, not for a while because I want more people to get saved. But I want to die. It's time to die. It's done. Let me die. Oh, no, you just hang on for a while because I got more grace and more mercy to give you. It's an incredible aspect of God that God is so gracious and so long-suffering. He delays as long as he can. I'll say it again. I said it earlier. Don't count the delays of God as approval. Count the delays of God as his love and mercy towards you that you would be saved. And so now this angel declares there will no longer be a delay, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. We are now in this parenthesis between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. Now he says, in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. There are still mysteries. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know why God's doing what he's doing. We shrug our shoulders a lot. But it's all going to be done. And he declared to his servants, as he declared to his servants and prophets. God said these things before. It's nothing new. Then the voice which I heard, this is verse 8, from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. Now we've talked about this angel being a mighty angel. This angel roars like a lion when he talks. This angel has face like a sun and legs like pillars of fire. He's standing on the ocean and the land. And John's told by a voice, go get the book from that angel. If I were John, I'd say, you go get that book from that angel. I'm not going to go get that book from that angel. That angel's one bad dude. And I'm not going to go towards him. And I love verse 9. John, so I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. I love how bossy he is. He walks up to the angel, give me the little book. I think I would have added something to that. I would have said, sir, could you please give me the little book? I'd have made it more polite. It's polite to say please anyway, right? Please give me the book. I might have even have gone up to him and said, hey, excuse me, sir, the guy I was talking to over there told me to come to you and tell you to give me the little book. So if you're going to be mad at somebody, be mad at him, not mad at me. I'm just a piano player. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot me. That's what I'd say. But he didn't. Give me the little book. So he said to me, take it and eat it. So he hands John the book and says, eat it. Now again, this isn't a book like we think of a book today. It's a scroll. It's not like a sandwich. It's like a burrito that he has to eat. This is not the first time in the Bible that we find people eating the Word of God. Jeremiah says, I eat your word and I delight in it. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hebrews tells us that we are to desire the pure milk of the word that we can grow, to eat, drink of the milk of the word, and eat of the meat of the word of God. Ezekiel ate the word of God as well. And so there's this idea that God's word is alive. It's like nutrients spiritually, and we take it into our lives and we eat it. So that's the picture. Take this book and eat it. And I think that this book is the word of God. So he says, take it, eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. I think that the bitterness and the sweetness of the word of God is the same thing we saw with the angel, with the rainbow and the cloud. Cloud speaks of judgment, rainbow speaks of mercy, of grace. So that God's word is sweet. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will become a child of God. That's sweet. God's opened up an invitation to anybody. You could become, God wants to adopt you. God wants to bring you in as his child. God wants you to become his child. That's sweet. The Bible says that you have received an inheritance from God. That's sweet. Some of you guys, you don't have an inheritance at all. Your parents are poor. They didn't give you an inheritance. Right? But you have God leaving you an inheritance. Can you imagine the inheritance God is going to leave you? This is God leaving you an inheritance. This is somebody that has everything. And he's left me, Robert Furrow, an inheritance. I'm not saying my inheritance is any better than yours. I'm saying you got an inheritance as well. But God's left me an inheritance, and that's sweet. There's so much that we can read in the Word of God where we go, that is sweet. That's awesome. He's given us every riches in all of the heavenly places. It's broad, it's powerful. But then when the Word of God hits our stomach, there's a bitterness. And the interesting thing about this word bitter, it's not the word for bitter for nausea, it's the word for bitter for emotions. That is that God's Word hits our stomach and there's a bitterness to it. Because the Bible tells us two truths. Truths people don't want to cover. They want to cover one, they don't want to cover the other. And that is, for John 3:16, the most popular verse out there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish. People that don't believe in God are going to perish. That's the bitterness of the word of God. When you die, and you have rejected God throughout your lifetime, your soul, the essence of who you are, we had said the essence of who God is a judge, the essence of who you are will end up in hell forever. A place, Jesus said, where the fire never goes out, where the worm never dies, where the smoke of your torment goes up forever and ever, where you will be punished according to your deeds, the Bible says, where some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. He talks about it being a place. Even the most famous verse in the Bible that speaks about the love of God giving his son says, if you don't believe, you're going to perish. That's the bitterness of the word of God. The reason that it's sweet in our mouths and bitter in our stomach is because people are going to perish. And that should drive us to be the salt and the light that God wants us to be. Again, the Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. how much more the souls of men? God pleads with the nation of Israel in the book of Ezekiel. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. He pleads with them. Turn from your sin. For why will you perish? I used to say early on in my altar calls, God's not begging you to become a Christian. If you don't want to become a Christian, you don't have to. But after growing in the knowledge of the Word of God some, I took that out of my altar calls. Because, you know, I think God's begging you. I do think God's pleading with you, like he pled with Israel. Turn from your sin, turn from your sin, for why will you perish? Why will you go into hell forever? Why can't you avoid it? Now, there are people that all they teach is hell. There are churches that all they talk about is fire and brimstone and hell. And they're very tiny churches because no one wants to hear that all the time, right? And they see themselves justified. Well, no one else talks about fire and brimstone and hell, so I'm gonna talk about it all the time. On the other end, there's churches that all they talk about is the love of God. The love of God and the goodness of God and enthusiasm, and God's enthusiastic about you and he really loves you. And they don't talk about hell at all. And those are the largest churches in our nation because they don't talk about hell at all. When really the balance is in the middle, where we talk about the sweet things of God and we talk about the bitter things of God. We don't get to pick and choose what the Word says. I don't get to decide what I want to teach from the Word. I got to teach it all. I got to teach it all because, like Paul said, I have not shunned but to declare the entire truth to you. Well, that's a good thing to say. And to know that God gave us his Word because he wants you to know the truth. And if I don't tell you that there is a place that you will go if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, then I will be responsible. The Bible talks about the watchman on the wall. That the watchman on the wall, if he sees the enemy coming and doesn't declare to the city that the enemy is on his way, he's responsible. But if the watchman declares to the people in the city that the enemy is on his way, he is no longer responsible. So we are responsible to take the entire Word of God. And what this ought to do is it ought to cause us to have the same heart for the lost that God does. I'll come back to the verse I quoted from 2 Peter. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason God's slack, the reason he delays, is because he wants to see people saved. The reason we're living in a delay now is because God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have the keys to the kingdom. Your friends and family, acquaintances and co-workers see Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the gospel. And I love that in Colossians, it's called the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because when people look at you, they go, well, I don't know why God's in you. Well, it's a mystery. I don't know why God's in me either, but he is. But we ought to have a heavy conviction for those around us who don't know the Lord. Studying the book of Acts again, we see that Paul had a great heart for those who were lost. Paul said in the book of Romans, I wish that I could be damned, that the Jewish people could be saved. Paul, some of the greatest struggles that he had in his life was against Jewish leadership. They tried to kill him for years. They were going to lay in wait and kill him for years. And Paul said, I would that I would be damned, that they would be saved. Well, let me just ask this question as we wrap this up. I don't know that I would give up my eternity for anybody coming to Christ. I don't know that I have that heart for the lost that Paul had. Just being honest with you. I like the idea that I'm gonna go in the presence of God. I like the idea that I'm gonna receive an inheritance and that God has prepared a place for me and I'm gonna live that out throughout eternity. I like the idea that I'm gonna be there with those who I love. I'm gonna be there with you guys. Do I care about the lost enough that I would give it up? Paul did. How much do you care about the lost? Do you care enough about the lost to bring up God to those who are perishing, to pray for them, to pray God would give you opportunities to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as God shares with you or God gives you opportunity? Because the Word of God is sweet, but it's bitter. And judgment's on its way. And everyone will have to face it. We back up and we look at this chapter and we see that it all ties together. from the angel with the clouds and the rainbow and the voice like a lion that calls forth the thunder's voices, the seven voices, all the way to the book that's eaten by John that has bitterness and sweetness in it. It's God's judgment coming, but it's seasoned with grace. And if you have never called out on the name of the Lord, if you have not found his salvation, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to find it, because one day the delays are going to be done. The door will be shut, and that will be a drag for those who are caught outside. And that probably is an understatement. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together.